preaching right there.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It is good to be here tonight, Monday night. I'm excited about it. I'm glad you're here. Now, let me give you an update on my wife's situation. Her hearing aids were supposed to be in by Wednesday, Tuesday night, tomorrow afternoon, hopefully Wednesday, and morning she would have her appointment, and I'd fly her in. And then we had a backup plan, and they told us there's a possibility they might not get in till Thursday, so we scheduled an appointment for Friday also. So she's got two, and then we canceled the one that didn't work. And she'd get in Friday night late, be here for Saturday, things like that. So I asked you to pray, and then she was at our church on Sunday and yesterday, and asked our church to pray. So everything's changed now. And the update is the hearing aids came in today. There's happened to be an opening. Somebody canceled. There's an appointment at 9 o'clock tomorrow. And I booked her a flight getting here Wednesday afternoon. So thanks for praying. God answers prayer. Lord knows I need her. Amen. It is good to be saved. It is good to be a child of God. Take your Bible tonight and you go to Luke 21. I'm going to read you a couple of verses before I give you our text for tonight. You're going to Luke 21. The Bible says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Proverbs 20 and verse 22 says this, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Isaiah 40 and verse 31, very famous verse, probably been on a lot of plaques too. It says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And it is a powerful verse. And those three verses, and there are many, many more, the theme had to do with waiting on God. And that's easier said than done. We're, by nature, as humans, we're impatient. And then this society, this time and age, or however you want to say it, in which we live, I mean, everybody here is living in the fast lane. We want it now. We don't want to wait. Nothing. We had to get a faster phone and a faster computer, and everything is about contrary to what the Word of God says. So, in verse 19, I believe it is a profound verse. Luke 21, and the Lord is saying it. And he says these words. He says, "In your patience, possess ye your souls." And again, there are many admonitions about waiting on the Lord. Amen. And then, in this here, the Lord's got that in there. And I've read through this many times. And, you know, you read it, and you just keep reading. One day, it was like a light shined right on verse 21. It certainly wasn't the first time I'd read it, but it jumped off the page in me. That's quite a profound statement, especially in light of who says it. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Now, the soul has been defined as the part of a man that enables him to think or reason, and which renders him a subject of moral government. I think that was Noah Webster's definition. Boil it down, Reader's Digest version, the soul has been referred to as the seat of emotion. Jesus said, "In your patience, possess your soul." We know this. We know this, that mankind was created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1. And what that refers to is the fact that mankind, his creation, man and woman, is in the image of God, in that we're triune beings. It's not that we look like God. We don't even look like each other. But God is a triune being in that he's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're a triune being too, and you can find it listed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 23, and everybody will know what I'm referring to, but, well, it says this, it says body, soul, and spirit. There's our three parts. Now let me just ask you, before we move on, how many of you ever, I know you know those things, but how many have been guilty of quoting it, perhaps this way, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. You got the parts right. Nobody in here? I'm writing that down. Because that's just what that is, and everybody except you all would admit to that. It's not a trick. That's what preachers do. They set you up. I know you're set. I understand why you're ready for that. Now that I know the, but anyway, that's just a good example of how even if you get the parts right, that flesh man wants to be first. And in God's economy, even in what we're talking about in the three parts, and they're all important, but still the flesh is last. Spirit, soul, and body. Now the verse goes on, it says, in your patience, that's what all that waiting on the Lord has to do with. It says possess. Possess your soul. That word possess means to have power over. So the verse says, through patience, you can have power over your reasoning, over your morals, and over your emotions. Through patience, a lot of Christians, they're totally motivated by emotion. They don't have any power, but Jesus gives you the formula. And so wouldn't it be better to have power over your emotions and your morals and your reasoning than to be talked to and fro by them? Man, I know Christians, professing Christians, that I mean, some of them, Bible believers, man, they are on a roller coaster of a Christian life that I couldn't handle. It's up and down and up and down. And that's not what the Lord intended for us. Amen. Amen. And so the Lord said, in your patience possess ye your souls. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that I like. I like them all. Well, I like some better than others, I'll admit. Depends on where I am with the Lord at any given time, just like you. It says this, better at the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. The Bible teaches by contrast, contrast, comparison, repetition. And so you've got patient in spirit contrasted with pride in spirit. And you know that pride never shows up good. So that means patience is a good thing. Now we're not famous for it, but God sure puts a lot of emphasis on it. And let me say this before I move on. The beginning of that verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 of verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And what that means is this. It's more important how you finish than how you start. To me, it speaks to me because I had a rough start. Bad start. Bunch of bad decisions on my part. One day I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and to submit myself to God. And boy, I'll tell you what, that made up for all the bad decisions in God's economy. And that's a blessing. And at the same time, even though some of us have made some bad choices, you can still finish right. Amen. But at the same time, what a crying shame, the reality that across the land, so many, and after this many years in the ministry, I think kids, toddlers, nursery, grown up, serving the military, and out there in the world. What I'm saying is this, a lot of that started right. If they don't change course, they're not going to finish right. That's too bad. In your patience, possess ye your souls. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 5. I didn't forget to pray, I'm just still in the introduction. Romans chapter 5. And familiar verses, I'm confident. I'm going to start in verse 1 because I love verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, the world God saved me out of was a world of strife and contention. And when I got saved, I got my sins forgiven, and I found peace for the first time in my life. And it's a precious, precious thing. And verse 2 says, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. That's high ground right there. You know, Paul gloried in his infirmities. Let me just say to you, I'm not there yet. I mean, just to be honest, I like smooth sailing. I've been through some stuff, and you've been through some stuff, and God will get you through. His grace is sufficient. But I just want to be honest with you. I like it when things go smoothly. That's my preference. But there's a point to tribulation. It says, but we glory in tribulation also in knowing that, tribulation worketh patience. And patience, we've already determined, is important. And patience, experience. Everybody values experience. Well, experience doesn't come with a YouTube video or a DVD or even a self-help manual. Experience comes from learning some things the hard way, learning from your mistakes. And if you're paying attention, you can learn from other people's mistakes so that you don't have to make the same ones. Be creative. Make your own mistakes. Other people can learn. But sometimes we get in a rut. We just keep... It's like somebody said recently, I think my daughter said, and I don't know where she heard it, but the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over expecting a different outcome. There's a lot of insanity going on in the world today. Amen. So... and again, anytime you see a list in the Bible, the order is important to God. Tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Hope's great, experience valuable. But you don't get to jump to the end of the list. It's like over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, add to your faith. Virtue, knowledge, patience is in there too. Because you want that brotherly kindness, you want to get the charity, but, you know, you're going to have to do it God's way. Amen. And we live in a time where we don't have the patience to do it God's way. Well, God's patient, isn't he? He'll wait on you to figure out that it's his way or no way. Amen. So, now one time I was talking about patience and I made the mistake of saying, would anybody in here by raising their hand signify that patience is their best virtue? Now that's the correct response. Because you know it isn't. But I said that in a church one time and a sweet old lady raised her hand. It blew me away. I didn't know how to proceed. It totally derailed my whole train of thought. Amen. I think she needed to go to the altar and confess that, to tell you the truth. But there's no doubt that many of us are more patient than we once were. And if that includes you, it's because you've been through some things. Because you've been through some trials. It says in James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And that's not pleasant, but patience is important. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, in your patience possess ye your souls. So, tonight, I want to talk to you about patience. Father, we do love you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for answering prayer. Pray you'd work everything out, get my wife here. Thank you for those that prayed that way. And Lord, I thank you for those that have invited folks. And I pray, God, you'd meet their needs and feed their soul and help me not to say something stupid and grieve your spirit. And just, Lord, thank you for the privilege to stand in this pulpit and open your precious book. And God, these people are not Bible blockheads, God. If you don't give them something, I'm not going to do much here this week. But God, I know you love us. I know you're interested in this. You've blessed this meeting in the past and so far. And I just pray you'd help me say something, be a help and blessing, put a smile on your face and bring glory to your son. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, so let me see now. We're going to talk about patience. Jesus said, in your patience, possess your souls. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and verse number 5. Romans chapter 15, and verse number 5. And it says this. It says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. You know, when I was a kid, we read about mythology and, you know, the Greeks had their god Zeus and all that. And of course you find some of that evident in the New Testament, Diana and et cetera. And then the Romans, you know, and Jupiter, and they got all their gods for everything. And even Paul, well, that was Athens, but Paul addressed them at Mars Hill. They had an altar even to the unknown god. They didn't want to miss anybody. Well, they missed the main one, but Paul declared him unto them. Amen. So that was popular. I read Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, I think, in seventh grade. And that stuff was interesting. I wasn't saved. I'm not recommending it. But then you had the Norse guy. I remember Norse mythology. I like that better. Thor and Odin, you know, they were tougher. They weren't running around with bath towels over their shoulder. They looked a little more impressive to me. But they had, here's what I'm saying, they had a god for everything. All these different civilizations. Mankind is unbelievably religious. Amen. And so they had all these guys, but I just say, let's say this. I'm glad tonight that I have, that you have a God of patience. That's what it said. Now the God of patience and consolation, and the context there tonight in point number one is that we need to learn to have or have more patience with other Christians. And that's the context. It says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. We're supposed to be like-minded. We're different. It's okay to be different. We have different skills. We have different likes. But at the end of the day, we're striving to have the mind of Christ. Amen. We're not independent contractors. We're not trying to stand out. We're not trying to be loose cannons and rebels. That's not how God operates. And we need to be patient. We need to learn to be patient with other Christians, other believers. This is why. Because everybody is not, I mean, not even close to being at the same place in their Christian walk. Amen. Brother Linda, how long have you been saved? Did I hear you say 40 some years or 60? 62 years. I've been saved 29. Anybody in there been saved less than a year? Two? Victory? Three? Five? Where's the new converts, folks? We need to get them in. Who's been saved less than 5 years? Amen, girl. So, there's a girl been saved less than five. I've been saved about half as long as Pastor Lindahl. Why would it even be remotely reasonable to expect us all to be at the same level? It doesn't. And we need to have patience. The older need to have patience with the younger. Everybody, I mean, nature teaches that growth is a slow process. No farmer goes out and plants a seed and the next day goes out there expecting to find fruit of it. Amen. It's a process and it requires work and nurturing and watering and all that stuff and patience. It seems like the only thing in nature that grows quickly is weed. My mom used to say, oh, it's growing like a weed. That isn't a compliment, I don't think. I've seen new Christians blown out of the water by older Christians dumping standards and convictions on them that they were nowhere near ready for. Like Brother David and I discussed at lunch today, I've seen people blown out of the water by Christians dumping stuff on them that isn't even biblical.
Right.
But there's people that, sure enough, I believe got saved. They ain't been in church in a long time because some other Christians didn't have enough sense to have grace with them, to have patience with them. I got saved in jail, and I didn't expect to make bond, but I did. That was the Lord. My friends, my club brothers, posted a $95,000 cash bond two weeks after I got saved. They didn't know I got saved. I mean, that isn't why. But the Lord let me out. They paid my bond, and they didn't have anything to worry about. Once I got saved, I made sure they got their money back, and I went on trying to live for God. I had ponytail, hair down the middle of my back, and never intended to get a haircut. Wasn't thinking about things like that. Got saved in jail. Didn't expect to get out. Figured I'd just go on and do my penitentiary time. We plea bargained everything down to about 7 years. I wasn't real worried about that. But then I got out and I made bond and I started coming to church, and nobody said nothing to me about nothing. And they were wise not to. My pastor had enough sense to say, let the Holy Spirit work on David, and everybody else, I don't know, they're probably just afraid of me. So I'd be hanging around the church because I didn't have a job. I hadn't had a job in decades, not in legal. And I'm just hanging around, and I mean, that was a benefit in some ways. I was going to every kind of prayer meeting or Bible class, but I cleaned more than a few toilets and shoveled some snow and that winter and everything. But I'm making the secretary and other people nervous because people weren't sure how I was going to react. And I wasn't sure either. The Christian thing was new to me. My pastor told me, I was out of jail 3 weeks, and he said, David, why don't you ask that federal judge if you can get a travel permit to go to a pastor school in North Georgia. I'm sure you've heard of Homer Smith. And Word for the World Mission Board was down there. And so here I am, and you know what? I'm ending up in this meeting that runs Monday, night and day for 5 days. And I'm there. I got my black leather jacket, my black shirt, and I had a black tie, and I even had black hair then, I think. That preacher said, David, I'll be glad when you quit dressing like Paladin. I said, I already have, preacher. The Fed took all my guns. I pulled up out there and was getting some tracks, and a car pulled up behind me, and I turned around and got a glimpse of Brother Riggs, and I just assumed the position. I just thought, surely this guy didn't go to church, or he must be a Fed, you know. Anyway, so I go to this meeting, I took out like a fish out of water down there. I mean, like a sore thumb. And everybody's very gracious to me. Morning into night, I heard preaching, a lot of preaching. And I was soaking it up. I loved it. And the fourth day, I was standing by the doors. The back doors were glass, double doors at this church. And I'm just standing there waiting for the people that I came with, my pastor and associate, and to get done fellowshipping, because I thought, man, these Christians, they fellowship forever. And I need a cigarette. I mean, come on. And I want to get back to the hotel so I can sneak off. And I really, seriously, I looked out and I was thinking, you know, I might be able to slide over behind that tree. I didn't. I got called to preach at a rescue mission about 10 months later. I was just went to visit. But the guy that ran it was an old heroin addict, and Jimmy Hood. I don't know if you ever heard of Jimmy Hood, but he pulls up in a van, and I just met him. He said, "How's it going, Brother Dave?" And here I am standing there, right there at the door, and I says, "It's going good, brother. I'm having a hell of a time." And he starts laughing. He's laughing. He's cracking up. Other people are in the parking lot. Oh, they couldn't believe it. They thought the sky was gonna fall. I didn't know any better. I was having a good time, and I was just standing there waiting, and a couple people walked up behind me. People were leaving and going to their hotel. I wanted to go with them. And And I'm standing there, and I kind of stepped to the side so that whoever it was could go by. And they didn't go by. They stopped. And I can see kind of the reflection. There's a guy about 6'4", big guy, former Marine. And he stopped. He's got his friend with him. They had been sitting together all week. And, you know, they got this conference. They're from different towns, and they were, you know, catching up. And they stopped. They didn't go by. And that guy flipped. I had a ponytail. At least I put it in a ponytail. I took the earring out. I rolled my sleeve down. I was trying. And that guy flipped that ponytail, and he said this to his buddy. He said, maybe somebody should tell this guy that long hair is for women. I grinned. I pushed that door. I didn't even look at him yet. I pushed that door open and stepped aside. I looked up at that guy and I said, why don't the three of us go out in the parking lot right now and you explain it to me, big boy? They didn't want no part of that. But I'll tell you something, I've seen new Christians run off with a lot less than that. Everybody's not in the same place. It's not even reasonable to expect people to be at their same place, at the same place in their Christian walk. And we need to have patience. Maybe this will help you put it in perspective. After all, everybody's not as spiritual as you are. Jesus said, in your patience, possess ye your souls. We need to have patience one with another. All right? Now, as Christians, you know that includes your spouse? I didn't say wife. I didn't say husband. Amen? Because both apply. You need to have patience with your spouse. We're at a church, afterwards, I'm in no big hurry to leave. I'm not going home tonight. I am 1,287 miles from my driveway because I drove it for the last 3 days with my dog staring at me going, what are we doing and where's mom? I'm not going home. I hang around. I like Christian fellowship. Amen? And we get along. I talk to people and my wife does too. Amen. So we finally made it. I think we were in Virginia. We finally made it to the car on the way home. And she's been having a good time with her friends and new friends, making new friends, and me too. And she asked me something, and I know I'm the only one, I'm not asking, I'm the only one ever guilty of this. I understand that. But I kind of snapped it back at her. I mean, I was kind of short. You understand what I'm saying? With my wife. And you know her, she says to me, you don't talk to your friends like that. Amen. That's what she said. Man, I hate it when she does that. I don't know how God got an arrow out of the third heaven through the second heaven into the atmosphere without burning up, and then do the windshield without breaking it. Ugh. And she was right. And who in the world deserves more patience and consideration in your life than your spouse? Whether it's your husband, because women are guilty of it too. I hear it all the time. And it ought not be so. And Jesus said, in your patience, possess your souls. And we need to be patient with our spouse. Let me tell you something. I know some men, I talk to men mostly, and I'm saying it like this. I know some men that if they don't get a hold of what I just said, they ain't gonna, if they treated their friends like they treat their spouse, they wouldn't have any friends very long. And if some don't get a hold of this, they ain't gonna have a spouse very long either. We need to learn to have patience with each other. The devil is tearing homes up. And I'm not just talking about the kids. Amen? And the formula is right there. In your patience, possess your souls. We need to have patience with other Christians. And that includes our spouse. And let me say that includes our children. You know, if anything illustrates James 1 and 4, let patience have a perfect work. I mean, as raising kids, you're going to have patience. You're going to have to let God do it. You're going to have patience while your kid, while you wait on your kid to get saved. No Christian ought to have any greater goal than to know that their children are forgiven. That their children, we want it so bad. I've seen people lead 3- and 4-year-olds to Christ. That scares me. Yeah. Amen. Do what you want. But I tell you what, you couldn't save yourself. You can't save your kids, much as you want them to be. You better have patience so that it's real when it happens. Amen. Amen. And you're going to have patience as they mature. You know, a kid can get saved, and praise the Lord, he made it easy enough for a kid to get saved. But, you know, until the spiritual lights come on for them, till it really gets real, till God really answers one of their prayers, you know what they're doing? They're going to run on your relationship. And that isn't going to last forever. And they're going to have to nurture that personal relationship themselves. You can get saved, but to grow and mature as a Christian takes time. And anything that takes time, we kind of get frustrated with and get ahead of God, and we think we can help him out. How ridiculous is that? Amen. And it says in Colossians 3 and verse 21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I'm going to tell you something. When kids aren't able to meet their parents' unreasonable expectations, they get discouraged. And sooner or later, you know what they do? They go find somebody to hang around that won't discourage them. And that's the reason for a lot of your street gangs and cults and things like that. Because people are getting nothing but beat down at home. They're going to go find some place where they feel accepted. And I'm not making excuses for anybody. But it is in the Bible, isn't it? Amen. Provoke not your children anger. My parents obviously were very patient with me. I used to wonder what went through their minds when they would give me advice. You know, they were up elderly and been through the Depression, been through the war. They probably knew a few things, you know, but I didn't listen. And they'd give me advice, and I'd respond with same thing some of you have responded with. I got this. I got this all control. And they'd just look at me. Now that I'm in my late 60s, you know, and I got kids and grandkids, and you make a comment, and I was the same way. And I used to wonder what they must have thought when I'd come back with my little smart, cute comments or repeat things that I heard from my own peers. I wonder what they thought. I know what they thought. Boy, does this kid have a lot to learn. I mean, I'm talking a 15-year-old granddaughter. I said, before I left, I said, honey, is it even reasonable? I mean, can you make it seem reasonable in your 15-year-old brain that you know more about that subject than your mother? And she knows to shut up because they don't get smart face-to-face with me. I don't know why. I love them. I never, you know, I don't have you up on them. But I mean, the reality of that, but think about it. And you run into it all the time. And boy, we do well to heed advice. But those of us that are in a position to give it, boy, you better have patience. Yeah. Amen. I'm glad my folks had patience with me. It took me a long time. I bet my mom wondered, okay, when they're old, God, how old is that exactly? But thank God I got it. And you have patience with your kids, and you train them up right, and sooner or later they'll get it. Some learn things the hard way, some the easy way. I got a daughter. Before I walked in to meet with David today, I was counseling him because he needs a lot of it. And I got my phone, my wife on the phone, sending me a picture of my 28-year-old daughter trying on wedding dresses. She's getting married. They asked me her, her feet, or whatever he is, soon to be, whatever, asked me if he could marry her. We set up a date, because they got to, my kids got to work around me. I ain't canceling no meetings to marry nobody. Amen, I'm not. Amen, they can work with me. And so here now, my youngest, my only unmarried daughter is getting ready to get married, and they're sending me a picture, and it was really a touching moment until they told me how much it was, but that's another story. Whoa, are you kidding me? Anyway, and then I got a pastor from Las Vegas, Nevada, calling in while I'm talking to my wife, and I let it go and went to voicemail, and he said, this is serious, call me. And a Green Beret, 20-year veteran of the Special Forces, and about 15 years with the Air Marshal training facility in Las Vegas, a guy that came to church when I was preaching, give my testimony about 5 or 6 years ago out in Las Vegas, and he got saved. And he was doing good. And I saw him in October. I always visit him. And so while I'm looking at this picture of my daughter and thinking about this great moment, I get a message that Friday night he blew his brains out. This ain't no kid. This is a guy in his mid-50s. You know, that's just, isn't that interesting? That's how life is. You know, a baby's born and somebody dies, and that's just part of it. We got to have patience. Jesus said, in your patience, possess your souls. That little girl, the reason I even brought her up is because she's too much like me. I tell her that. Your problem is, you got to learn everything the hard way. But Lord willing, looks like it's going to turn out all right. We're moving in the right direction. Be patient with your kids. Be patient with your prodigals. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, and you know the story. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. Must have been a ranch out like out here. Long driveway. Amen. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That father saw you. He didn't wait for a knock on a door. That father was waiting for him to come back. Patiently waiting. Be patient with them. Amen? You know what? The prodigal is in the passage. His older brother's in the passage. The father's in the passage. The servants are in the passage, but even the fatted calf is in the path. And you know, the older brother wasn't the only one not happy to see the brother come home. That fatted calf wasn't happy about it either. But you know who's not mentioned? The mother. And I God didn't see fit to have the mother mentioned. But when our son did 3 tours in Iraq with the 82nd Airborne Division, and I watched how a mother handles that kind of stress as opposed to me, I knew where the prodigal's mother was while he was out there in that far country. She was at her bedside on her knee, just don't filling it in. This is not doctrinal. Praying for that boy while the dad was on the porch waiting patiently. We need that patience. Jesus says, in your patience, possess your souls. I went to a meeting once in Memphis, and I was going there every year back then, I think, or every other year at least, and there was a brother there, and I go in there first night, first date, whatever it was, breaking the ice, talking to people that, you know, friendship that had been established, trying to meet new people, and everything, and there's a guy, hey bro, how you doing, and looking forward to meeting, and he was discouraged. He said, well, I'm a little discouraged. I said, okay, I don't pretend to do counseling, I don't interfere, I don't ask people about their personal stuff, but they volunteer it, I'll listen, I'll give biblical comment, I don't pretend to give advice, I refer people to their pastor. That's who knows more than an evangelist coming through, a missionary on deputation. You get people to tell you anything. You better keep your eyes out for that. But he said, I said, well, brother, I said, is there anything I can pray about? And he says, you know, last year you were here, and I made some commitment. I mean, I was serious, and I wanted to, by now, by the next time you came, I wanted to have victory over some area and be closer to God, and I'm discouraged. And he was more honest than a lot of Christians are. And let me tell you something. That might be you on occasion, or even not. Learn to have patience with yourself. You know, it says this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. I hate the word selfie. I hate the concept of selfies. I mean, okay, it doesn't show up good in your Bible. Okay, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Do not have patience with yourself in this way. Do not get discouraged because you're not like somebody else. Or where they are. Or where you think you should be. That's a formula for disaster. Amen. Be faithful where you are. Give God your best. I'm not talking about getting satisfied with yourself. Oh, well, this is just me. The Bible says, backbiter in heart shall be filled in his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. That's not what I'm talking about. But I would tell you, listen, you'll get this. There's always going to be somebody more spiritual than you. And less. Find your place. Give God your best. God, this is interesting. I pondered this myself. God knew what he was getting when he saved us. I mean, there's never been a day where he woke up and said, man, I can't believe I saved that one. I'm sure I've given him reason to wonder. And you too sometimes. But God knew what he was getting. And God uses who he chooses. And he doesn't just scrape the bottom of the barrel. But thank God sometimes he does. And the formula, the key, the reason is that no flesh should glory in his presence. So do your best where you are. Endeavor to grow. Give God your best. Be yourself. The Bible says the truth will make you free. Listen, try it. I go places. I've been to meetings. I don't go to meetings anymore. I go to a blowout in Pensacola once a year. I got one or two camp meetings. I'll stop by for a couple days if I'm in the area. I've been in enough of these big conferences. I can tell where a person went to school, who they studied after, that by the way they walk, the way they talk. Puke on that mess. Bunch of phony baloney. Yeah. Let me tell you something. Trying to be somebody you're not is not freedom. It's bondage. Be yourself for the glory of God. Let me reemphasize. That doesn't mean, well, just settle in and no, endeavor to grow in grace and knowledge. Amen? But man, be patient with yourself. And listen, just to be honest with you, I thought that by now, say 29 years, I thought I'd be much more spiritual by now. I mean, back in the 90s, you know, when I thought I had everything figured out, you know, I'm in Bible school and bless God. And I still struggled with some things, but I thought, you know, by the time it's, say, 20 years, surely I'll arrived. I arrived, all right. I arrived at 20 years. My biggest enemy is me. I thought I'd be more spiritual by now. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, to counter the disappointment that I'm not trying to imply I have, is that as the years go, the better he gets. Amen. And that is the proper perspective. He must increase, but we're supposed to decrease. Amen. But don't get discouraged because you're not somebody you're not even supposed to be for the glory of God. Be patient with yourself. All right, 1 Thessalonians, you can turn these places. I'm sorry, I'm not taking time. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's my job. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's their job. And I see they're busy.
support the weak.
Then it says this, be patient toward all men.
Even those heathens out there.
Well, you Bible believer tonight? We agree on that, don't we? It says be patient toward all men. My dad, my mom went home to be with the Lord in August of 2001, just before the World Trade Center. I'm glad she didn't see all that. After World War II and everything, she would not have liked that. My dad lived alone for another, how many years? 01 to 2010, 9 years. He was 92. He was driving himself to chemo treatments. He was 92 when I stood over his flag-draped coffin and preached to my family again. They better get saved. Amen? Amen. So my dad fell one time, and he's a carpenter, and he was he fell and hurt himself a little bit. And I said, Dad, you know your equilibrium changes and everything. You need to get one of them things you wear around your neck, one of them beepers, or what do you call it? Panic button, I don't know what you call it. You know what I'm talking about. I'm thinking about getting my wife one. Don't tell her I said it, but anyway, we're going to get each other one for our birthday. For our birthday! I did not say that word. Amen. So I tell my, and he just, like a lot of things, he just, yeah, right. And I go down and visit him. I went and visit him a lot. He lived 400 miles from me, and I went there a lot. Especially when he was alone. And I walked into the basement. I walked into the garage. And right on the inside, before you went from the garage into the main house, there it is, man. There's a thing. Security, ADT. Security, what do you call it? Module, And I walk in, I notice it right away, because I notice things right away. This is how I'm wired. Amen? It's called walking circumspectly. It'll keep you alive. It'll keep you alive in war, and it'll keep you alive on the street, and it'll keep you alive spiritually. Be aware of what's going on around you. That's why the devil's got everybody looking down in traffic. Everywhere. People in Manhattan walk out in front of a traffic jaywalk looking at their phone and get run over and get killed. Let me tell you how bad it is. Now, New York City is crazy. There's a saying that the only thing quicker than the twinkling of an eye is the amount of time it takes for a New Yorker to lay on his horn once that light turns green. I mean, people are sitting there, three cars back, and I love it. It's exciting to me. So I was in Manhattan last year, every year, but I think last year or the year before, and I'm up there by Times Square somewhere, and my wife won't even go with me, but my daughter will. We love them. I don't know. That's just how it is. And so I'm sitting there on the second car back at a light, and the light turns, and the car in front of me doesn't move. And you know it's bad when people in Manhattan are playing with their phone at the stoplights. That's how you know it's bad. Somebody help me out. What in the world was I talking about before I brought that up? So my dad's got this security system. And I go in and I'm happy. And I said, Dad, tell me about that. What's going on? And he says, this young man came to the door and made it sound real good. And he said it came with one of those things you put around your neck. And I didn't think he was listening. He says, I got him. I handed him, install it. I said, really? I said, let me see that thing. He goes, oh, it's in a drawer somewhere. He never put it on. So I said, Dad, how does that thing work? Tell me about it. He said, well, it's got motion detector inside the garage or something. I don't know. He goes, I really don't have any idea how it works. And I went, really? And I said, well, why'd you buy it? He said, well, I knew you were coming next week and you could explain it to me. I had no idea how it worked. I never had anything like that. I'm from the I don't call 911 crowd, remember? And so
I'm reading the book. I get the book and I start reading the book and I'm trying to figure it out so I can explain it to my dad. I figured out something, how to set it and stuff. But I'm getting upset with this college boy that sold it to him. And he left his card and I call him. And you know, I was upset and I almost was ashamed of myself, almost, not quite. Because he was a really nice guy. And he was really sincere. He wasn't a con artist. Because that's what I was prepared. I was going to ream him out. And I said, son, I said, regardless of your intentions, you came in here and you gave a great sales pitch. And you may believe in your product. And it may do all the things that you said. I'm not going to find fault with that. Once I determined that the kid was sincere. But I said, when you left out of here with that check in your pocket from my dad, you knew he had no idea how to operate that thing. Didn't you? And he said, yes, sir. But the reason I felt okay was because he told me you're coming. And you're going to explain it to him. Then what did he tell that story for? I've been in churches where pulpiteers, I hate that word. To me, it sounds like puppeteer. Where pulpiteers have got in pulpits and presented the gospel of Jesus Christ with an irresistible sales pitch. And shamed or guilt-tripped or conned or convinced. And the gospel is most important. But have conned people to come down and say a little prayer knowing full well they didn't have a clue what they just did. They had no confidence. They had no security. But boy, somebody got to write their name down and got some bragging rights over a person that went out just as lost as he went in. And some of us, not us, not me, not you, but there's a bunch of folks out there that'll claim to be doctrinally sound. And they're way more doctrinally sound than the Kumbaya crowd. But I'm going to tell you what, they put so much emphasis on getting people in the baptistry or getting people. And I'm going to tell you what, it's offensive to me and it's offensive to God. And we need to listen. We need to present the word of God. That's for sure. Every opportunity we need to hand out tracts. We need to preach on the street. We need to go to places. We need to give them the gospel because the gospel is what gets them saved. But we need that. We so want to be able to say, so and so got saved. So I'm in New Bern, North Carolina at a church. And this church, they kind of were a Hiles church. And it was my only one. And it went for a while. The preacher there was an old country preacher and that was the only Bible school he knew. So he went up to Hiles Anderson. And somebody saw me at a meeting in Burgaw, North Carolina, in the middle of nowhere, and got me and my family coming there to this little country church. And we had a great time and we come in and we leave and go to the next place. And there was a night, where we're parked there in the churchyard a lot of times and the next night was, they were going door to door and I didn't have any place to be and we were still going to be there. So I said, well, we'll go, my wife will go with one of the ladies. We'll help out. And he saw an opportunity. He had a former Marine in the warrant officer. I mean, a guy that had been in the Marine Corps 20 some years and they saw an opportunity, figured with him because he's not afraid to go anywhere and me. For the first time, they sent us to the worst trailer park. You know, I mean, a place where nobody went. It was drug houses and everything, which I don't care. You know. But they didn't, you know, I didn't realize that they don't usually go there. So here we are, and we're dressed like we're going door knocking and standing there with a suit and tie in an area that made us look like cops. We knock on this trailer and the door opens about that far and a lady stuck her head out. She didn't say anything. I wouldn't have understood it if she did. I could see beyond hers candles and Mary and, you know, and And she says something, and she shut the door. And my friend, who's this super soul winner mentality, he knocks on the door till it opens again. And this woman's nervous. You can tell. She looks one way, she looks the other way, and all of a sudden the door swings open. There's a guy standing there with hair everywhere, and he's wild looking. And he looks past her and kind of shoves her out of the way and looks up down the street and says, "Come in, come in, come in." He wanted us off his porch because, you know, it looked bad in the neighborhood. So here we're standing getting about five ladies in the living room and all these candles, and they all look very nervous. And listen, this ain't my first rodeo. I know there's AKs coming out sooner or later. And here my companion is, my partner is, we're sitting at the kitchen table over here in this trailer. And another guy comes out, so there's two of them, and these women, and we're standing there, and here my buddy goes, man, he goes, he is giving them the gospel, and they're all like, yeah, yeah, okay, and they're listening, and they want us out of there, and it's obvious, and I got enough sense that I'm backing up and getting against the wall, because something's coming, and I know it, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm smarter than this. But here we were. And finally, the guys, you know, they were in agreement with, you know, Jesus died on the cross. Said, "You want to pray and get saved? You want to pray and get saved? You can pray and get saved. You can ask Jesus to save you right now." And they're kind of looking at each other nervously because he's starting to get fervent. He wants the response now. And I said, "Oh, here it comes." And finally, he pushed it so hard, these two guys bowed their head. And I didn't bow my head, buddy. I ain't closing my eyes. I'm waiting to see what's going to happen. And they did some little 1, 2, 3 repeat after me. And it was so blatantly obvious to me that they did that to get us out of that house. And it worked. And we're going out. We're on our way back to the church. "Well, wasn't that great? Wasn't that great?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Whoa, are you kidding me?" And I got back to the church where the donuts were, because I think it was more about coffee and donuts than it was really winning anybody to Christ. And man, he told the tale. How God blew into that place, and there's two ruffians. And I'm sitting there thinking, God wasn't within 1,000 miles of that thing. You don't win people to God like that. You maintain a good testimony, and you look for opportunities to give the gospel however you can, and you let God win people. Amen. Saying about numbers, we're not in competition.
No.
It's got to be real. Or it's just another form of religion. I didn't get religion. I don't have religion. I don't want religion. Be patient with all these things. What do we got? Other Christians, including your family. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with sinners. And last of all, be patient with God. You know, David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry." You got to be patient with God because maybe, like me, you've noticed that he just never seems to be in a big hurry. I mean, he tells David he's going to anoint him king, and it didn't happen for 40 years. God doesn't work on our time frame. He told Noah, "I want you to build a boat." And it was 100 years before it started raining. He told John, "Even so, I come quickly." It's been a couple days in God's economy, a couple thousand years. He promised us to supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But have you ever noticed he sure sometimes wait till the last second? Doesn't he? Wonder why he does that. Maybe to help us learn patience. Because Jesus said, "In your patience, possess your souls." Possess your souls. When things aren't playing out the way you hoped they would or thought they would, that doesn't mean God's asleep or he's not still on the throne. Maybe he's just trying your faith. You need to learn to have patience with the Bible does say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's easy to quote. Makes for a nice plaque. It takes faith to live.
and confident that God does know what he's doing. Be patient with God. Maybe this will help. Maybe this will help. Aren't you glad he was patient with you?
He waited almost 38 years for me to call on him, to incline unto me and hear me call his name in some way other than the context of cursing that morning in that cell, and he saved me, and he's patient when it comes to getting things right. You know, something I've heard it preached, he's like, he's up there with a baseball bat or a sledgehammer just waiting for his people to mess up, and he's gonna bring the hammer down, and I'm soaking it all in. Oh, okay, you know, but then I compare some of the preaching I've heard to the what my Bible says or the way he's done me through the years. And he's incredibly merciful and long-suffering and patient. You know, when it says you reap what you sow, the verse 8, I might preach a message on that this week, but verse 8 says if you sow the Spirit, you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sometimes when people mess up and it looks like, you know, they're a prime candidate for God to bring the judgment, maybe he's honoring what he said about they're doing right. They're sowing to the Spirit. God's patient. He's patient with us. You may have something going on in your life right now that you're probably hoping this preacher doesn't hit on during this week. That's the way sometimes. You sit in church and you got something going on, and you know, there's a million things a preacher could preach on, and you can amen, but boy, when it gets close to home, what a miserable way to live. I tried it. It's miserable. It's better just to try to get it right with God as you can. And say, Lord, search my heart. And he will. So, in your patience, possess ye your souls. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, in verse 1, the end of the verse says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And we've all had a race. We all have a course. We need to finish it. You can't do it without patience. You can't run the race that is set before you without patience. If you try, you'll never finish. You'll burn out. Many have. I preach empty pews all over the country where they used to be occupied by people that were on fire for God. They were on fire for God, for real. But, you know what? They burned out. They got ahead of God. They didn't wait on God. You know, the Christian race isn't a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Sister sang about it tonight. It's a battlefield. We got to stay on the firing line till it's over. And, you know, I've seen people do some good. But how much more could they have done for the glory? Not just for Jesus Christ as far as a vessel meet for the master's use, but for the glory of God if they'd have just taken to heart what we're talking about tonight. Patience. In your patience, possess your soul. So learn to be patient with each other. Learn to be patient with your spouse.
Amen.
And with your kids. Amen. This is where the kids, amen.
Amen.
And with your prodigal. Be patient with yourself. Amen. Be patient with sinners. It's the Lord that's not willing that any should perish, okay? Let's be vessels meet for the master's use and be patient with God. Say, where do you get that stuff, Dave? If you're like me, you failed at every single one of them. That's how. But you want to learn from your mistakes. Let's do something for Jesus Christ. Let's have power over the carnal, over the flesh, and maybe get something done for the glory of God. Father, I thank you tonight. Pray that you bless whatever happens now. I love you and thank you for the liberty that I prayed for. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.